I speak to you in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. People are being arrested daily in the world these days, and not just in Minneapolis. Some arrests seem completely unwarranted, while others are what we hope law enforcement will do to keep our streets safe. What is up for debate is who are the ones acting wrongly. We hope that those who deserve to be arrested are, and those who are not doing anything criminal are left to work out the paperwork, to live where they have always lived, freely. Some arrests make sense, like the Quebec police raiding a Hell's Angels operation and arresting several members this past week, as well as someone involved in human trafficking in the UK being arrested by London police officers, or a Calgary man arrested after terrorizing an Okotoks family. It becomes grayer and more disputable when we hear the news of arrests of guardians of the old growth forest in Ferry Creek. Then there is arresting illegal immigrants in the US. It has become a dark and deadly affair there. The mugshots and stories of many of the 670,000 people arrested in 2025 are presented just as any one of the criminals we arrested this past week in Canada. Law enforcement officers and civic leaders often do have a conflict over who is a threat to civic order and who can be left alone. The political agenda decides the protocols. The difference of opinion and how to deal with alleged criminals is leading to unjust arrests on the one hand, and people deciding to withdraw from the scenes of conflict or fight back on the other. Matthew reports that Jesus has been in the wilderness for 40 days, successfully getting the devil off his back. As he comes away from this ordeal, he picks up the Palestine Tribune to see what he has missed while he was away. The front page news reads, "John the Baptist arrested." The article goes on to say that Herod's officers have knocked down John's door and taken him into custody to hand him over to be tried. He is in lockup, facing an uncertain outcome in Jerusalem. The journalist recounts the story of a subversive zealot in Galilee named Judas, who in the past led the capital city, Sepphoris, in a revolt against Rome and lost. He goes on to say that the people of Galilee learned a big lesson then and should be happy that with John's arrest, they won't be repeating history. Jesus sets the newspaper down and looks out the window of his home in Nazareth. His gaze is outward, looking south towards Jerusalem, where his cousin is locked up. His gaze also goes inward, feeling the spirit blowing on the embers of his mind, igniting a flame. He looks at the fire in the hearth and sees that it's going out. He knows the flame he carries is to ignite a wildfire that spreads God's rule and reign throughout the earth. He knows what he must do. He leaves his home in Nazareth. He will not be taken and handed over to the authorities. Not yet. The fire of God's mission cannot be snuffed out. God's power and authority is higher than Rome's and Herod's, though everyone may not realize that quite yet, including Jesus. He withdraws from the action, not wanting to fight back and get John's release. He goes to Capernaum by the sea, looking for all the world like he's going on a holiday rather than to boot camp. Jesus is looking for a cottage to call home. He isn't going to the nearest army and navy to find some camouflage uniform and a tent to set up camp with. Matthew tells us that Jesus chose not to retaliate or respond with violence. He doesn't even leave home to go and protest. This is something about Jesus that Matthew will keep on highlighting in his journalism of this remarkable man. Jesus isn't doing what you would expect of a man, to withdraw, recuse himself from a difficult situation, leave home for a safer one. So it seems. This propensity, though, for leaving began even before he was born. Mary and Joseph left for Egypt when the first threat from Herod came. There will be times to come in Jesus' story showing him leaving the people who are endangering and threatening his life, and therefore the mission of God. He will tell his followers one day, "When they persecute you in this town, flee to the next, for truly I tell you, you will not have finished going through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Matthew gives us no evidence of Jesus sticking by the manly principle of when things get tough, the tough get going. So it seems. For he has another way to show everyone to live in a world fraught with conflict. In Capernaum by the sea, Jesus quietly and calmly calls out to some fishermen, asking them to follow him. Peter, Simon, and Andrew don't know Jesus at all. They don't know where he is going to take them, what he wants to teach them, nor what he is capable of doing. What they do know is what everyone around town knows, that they may be in the territory of the ancient tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, but it is Herod's and Rome's territory now. Even though they are situated in the northernmost part of Galilee, as far away from the epicenter of Jerusalem as you can get, they are still being watched and policed. All the more so because they have a propensity in Galilee to be looser with the law, not take the Torah too literally, and be a haunt for proto-zealot revolutionary movements. This propensity goes way back in the archival history, and Matthew wants us to note this by quoting Isaiah. Metaphorically, the people who live there sit in darkness because they pull down the shades on God. In Isaiah 8, the passage right before what we heard today in the gospel message, we find out what they did to be judged so. The people in Naphtali and Zebulun, a mix of citizens and immigrants from other nations, have consulted the ghosts and familiar spirits that chirp and mutter. It's a strange translation, but it means they were tending to listen to the foolish advice of people who were consulting with the dead on behalf of the living, consulting in order to know what teaching and instruction to live into in their day. Those were times then of darkness. That is what means to be in the shadow land. Jesus leaves home to live among people with a reputation then for searching out the dark net for solutions to life in the present. Capernaum becomes his hometown. Capernaum, the place known to harbor illegal aliens, the non-religious, the moderately educated fishermen, the faithful and fearful Jewish temple goers, is a circle of nations living in a shadow land. Jesus makes his home among them and begins to call people out of the shadows and into the light, into a new dawn. The sun is rising on a new age. And Peter, Simon, Andrew, James, and John see the light, see this fire of God blazing in Jesus. They choose to do what Jesus did and leave home to go in his direction, follow his way of facing the day's troubles. They have no idea at this point where they are going and what will happen. They are following the one come to bring all people out of the dark. They are more than willing to have him show them the right way to walk in the light of God's good rule and reign for everyone. The message Jesus proclaimed captured their hearts and minds. Jesus called out, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." This was a standard call to reconciliation with God. He made it a very real and present opportunity for the fishermen by the sea. They knew it as a call to change the direction of one's life. Jesus looks at these men and puts out his hand saying, "Come and orientate your life to my way of life and my way of taking action." In order to take his hand, they had to let go of the gunwales of the boat, the fishing net, and the fish, and make their home with him. The fishing metaphor sounds rather weird to us today, and actually, we simply have misunderstood it. Jesus never meant for us to count converts like we count fish caught in a net, as our ancestors did in those revival tents issuing altar calls. The fishing metaphor was used historically in paganism and the Jewish religious tradition to describe actions of deities to call people to a new life. It was a call meant to bring about a commitment to agree to participate in God's saving work. When Jesus says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," he is saying, "Come and listen to my teaching and instruction to know how to live in these days." The direction his teachings take us is away from the erroneous ones of our ancestors, from the chirps and mutters of the ghosts of the past in any and every nation that led us to believe enslaving people, colonizing, dominating, and even eradicating those deemed outsiders was right and good to do. Again and again, by reading this story containing divine teachings, we are invited to stop perpetuating the dark practices of the past. We are to withdraw from retaliation and vengeance. We are to even leave the hearth where stories meant to teach us these ways of being strong were told. We are to seek after and follow the peaceable, loving, merciful, and fair way of life that Jesus came to teach all nations. Come and learn the Jesus way of life, which seeks to break down distinctions of party, tribe, legal or illegal, religious or pagan. He has shown us the dawn of a new day where the rule and reign of God brings light and goodness for us to live as one in joy. As we do this, we see that it is a way of life that is far from withdrawal, but an intense engagement with God. We have much to learn yet, and we can only do so by leaving the old dark ways behind step by step and walk into the light of simple but profoundly difficult patterns of life. And as we do so, we know that Jesus has given us these words, which are to come in Matthew. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, not the yoke of tyranny and fear and anxiety. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the way of Jesus.